chapter 12. We've supported the Collins family for a long, long time, so just continue to pray for them. And when we were teenagers, a bunch of us went down to Mexico, and we spent some time down there with them. And then that's the trip that on the way back, we had our van stolen, and what great memories there. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, we're going to read just one verse. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this is the most important time right now. Lord, I pray that as you've worked on my heart on this, I pray that you would just work on others as well. Pray that you'd move me out of the way and just speak through me. Lord, I just want to be a vessel and in your hands. And give us a good service tonight. In your name, amen. There's a Spanish tradition that is the bullfight. And in our American society, our cartoons and such, we've kind of, hammed it up a little bit, get the bull with the big bulging eyes that stick out, and he sees the red cape, and he gets infuriated and charges after this matador, and he's laughing and having himself a good time, and all of that. But the bullfight dates back a number of years, and it's not as pretty as what our TV shows has made it out to be. It is a very gruesome thing that takes place. It starts out with getting a good-sized bull. They don't want just a small one. They want the best. The bigger the bull, the braver the matador is. The one that can inflict the most damage, that's the one that they're going to go after. Because it makes them look so much better when they bring that bull down. And they take the bull and they let it in the arena and it runs around and they let it run and wear down just a little bit of its strength. And after it's run around a good bit, the matador comes out, and in different cultures it changes. You have the Portuguese and the Spanish, the Mexicans, even the Philippines, they all do a different version of a bullfight. So you may read up on this and see that they have someone that comes out on a horse and does some of this, and then the matador comes out. But in the sense that I want to talk to you about today, the matador comes out. He's dressed up in his 17th century garb, looking all fancy and the best clothes that he can. And of course, he has with him the infamous cape. And of course, we know bulls are colorblind, so it's not the red that makes them charge. It's just the object going after something. And that matador steps out, and he gets his cape, and he sets it to the side, and he wiggles it around, and he gets the bull's attention, and he yells out, "Toro, Toro!" And he's trying to get the bull to charge. And that bull gets pent up, and he charges over, and he goes through the cape, and of course he lifts the cape up, and the crowd goes crazy that the matador survived and that the bull missed, and they all have a great time with it. And this continues to go on for several times. And as that bull charges through and goes towards that cape, eventually what happens is, as that bull wheels around and comes back, the matador reaches in and pulls out either a dart or some type of spear. And he takes the spear or the dart in his hand, and he takes the cape and he puts it in his other hand, and he yells out to that bull, "Toro, Toro!" And that bull charges on, and as that bull passes by, he takes that dart and sticks the bull with it right in the back of by his shoulders, growing for a specific muscle. And when he does so, that dart sticks in that bull and stays. The bull starts to bleed just a little bit. As he then gets him to charge again, and that bull ramps up and he charges towards that cape. He's exerting all of this energy and bleeding and he doesn't even realize it. And that matador has taken out another dart and sticks it in the other side of that bull. And continues to puncture that and sticks it in as that bull leaves. The bull has no idea that he's been pierced twice. He continues on and he gets his cape out there and he yells out, "Toro, Toro!" And that bull continues to run and charge through the cape and he pulls it up and the crowd goes wild. And that bull is getting weaker and weaker by the moment. And eventually, that matador judges based off of the speed that the bull has been charging through the cape of when he can give his final blow. And so what he does is when he feels that the time is perfect, he draws out his sword. He puts the cape right in front of him so that the bull charges directly at him. As the bull charges down and he yells out, "Toro, Toro!" And he has his sword behind him, the bull comes at him, and when he lowers his head to gore that man, he sticks the sword behind the right in the back of the neck and kills the bull instantly. And that bull drops to the ground and dies, and the crowd goes wild. They throw their flowers. They celebrate the matador for a great victory against this bull. Now, if you were to think about this, if that matador were to put that cape in front of him at the very beginning, the story would go completely different. That matador would not be walking out of that arena. They would not have to bring in a cart to take out the carcass of that bull because that bull would have had so much energy and so much strength that he would have ripped the matador apart. The tactic of the matador was to slowly weaken the bull a little bit at a time. Just a little bit here and a little bit there and get him so caught up in something else that means absolutely nothing. If you think about it, what would happen if that bull got the cape? What great victory would he have? Sure, he'd get to stick his horns in that cape and rip it all apart. Then what? There's no satisfaction in that. He's chasing something that really doesn't matter. But to him, he got so caught up in it that he lost all focus of everything else. And only one thing mattered, and that was getting that cape. And eventually, it brought him to his death. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to wound you. He wants you to get you focused on something that consumes you where he can slowly, methodically destroy you. Over the years, we've seen and read news of great men of God that have slipped and fallen. Why is that? They got pricked. They slowly started to bleed. And eventually, Satan got the victory. Now, we know God wins the war. We know the end of the story. We read in Revelation how the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and he's not getting out in the end. So we know that God wins the war, and Satan knows that he's going to end up there. What he finds satisfaction in is getting the victories in the battles. In the Civil War, at the beginning of the war, the Confederates won several battles. But in the end, it didn't matter to the country. But to those men who lost their lives in those battles, made a big difference to their families. To the people that were impacted of it, made a huge difference. Satan is looking to destroy you. as a Christian. He is looking to destroy and weaken your home. And he wants to do that slowly and methodically. He knows that if you're a strong Christian, he cannot just attack you right away off the bat, bluntly, and get you to do something completely foolish. But he knows if he can slowly do it over a course of time, eventually he'll have his victory. All he has to do is find a trigger. When I'm at work, I talk to my bankers and I tell them, I said, if you want to be successful in this industry, what you have to do is you have to find the trigger that people are that connects you with that individual. Every single person has it. Something that gets them talking. Something that gets them going and it draws you to them. It connects you just a little bit. Everybody has it. And just like in our sin, we have a trigger. Something that easily gets us. And we read here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We read through that as a passage that we know, and a lot of people have that passage memorized, and they can quote it, and that we focus in on the part of the great cloud of witnesses, and we're running the race, and everybody's cheering us on to get the victory. And they talk about laying aside the things that don't matter and the weight and everything else. But we really don't look at the wording that's in that back part of it. The sin which doth so easily beset us. There are things that easily get us. It just happens. We don't have to put any effort into it. If it presents itself, it gets us. It's easy. Satan knows what your sin is that does so easily beset you. He knows. And he sits there and he puts that cape out there and he gets you to charge after that sin. And you may sit there and you think, well, you know what, it's just a little thing. It's not really that big. All it does is just affect me. I know I have a problem with it. I know I struggle with it. But that's just part of who I am. And we reason it out in our own minds so that we don't have to face the fact that we need to deal with the problem. We need to face it. And instead, we'll convince ourselves that it's not that big of a deal, it's okay, and we'll charge after it, and we'll chase the cape. As Satan sits there and dangles it just in front of us, whatever it may be, and he dangles that little carrot in front of you and you take off after it. And eventually as you wear down your defenses, he gets the dart in. And what's amazing is you won't even know it. You won't even realize how you've slipped just a little bit. It's just like my in-laws are going to be coming up here. My mother-in-law will be here next week. She hasn't seen the boys in a little bit. And she's going to look at them and she's going to say, boy, you've grown so much from the last time I saw you. And to us, he doesn't shoot up very much. Why? Because we constantly see him. So we see his growth on a daily basis. It doesn't register to us how much he's changed in such a short period of time because we're around it all the time. But to her that's away from it, she's able to see the difference that has been made. People that may not have been around you that much or may not know you that much, when they come back around, they can see the difference. And a lot of times, you can't. you're pricked just a little bit. Maybe your family that knows you or people that used to go to church and then they come back for a little bit and they see a difference in you and you don't even realize it. But they can see it. Why? Because you're so caught up in something else that doesn't really matter. And Satan's got his darts and he's, as you charge by and he sticks one in and he weakens you just that bit. And you don't even know it. If we were to search our hearts out tonight and really dig deep and have the courage to face who we really are, where we really stand with Christ, we could actually admit if we have slipped away from God. The sin that does so easily beset us has taken us and weighed us down and is causing us to lose the fight that we're in. Satan wants your family. If he can destroy you, he destroys generations of Christians that will not even be in the fight. He won't even have to worry about enticing them because they'll be worthless. Your kids could grow up and walk away from it all and never step foot into church again because of the sin that does so easily beset you. Charging after something that may seem so trivial but makes such a huge impact in your life. That bull is brought down by a lot of times someone that's just a 120-pound person. Not a very big person. Just a small individual that knows how to tactfully drain that bull's energy and extinguish him. With God on our side, there should be no way that Satan should be able to destroy us. If, and this is the big if we're living right. If you're doing right, and you're walking how God wants you to walk, Satan can't get to you. Why? It's not because of anything that you're doing. It's just the simple fact that God, you placed your faith in Him and you're doing what He wants you to do, and God has placed a hedge around you like He did with Job. But when you step outside of that umbrella, you step outside of that hedge of protection because of the fact that you chase after different things that draw you away, you lose the protection of God and have the ability to be brought down and destroyed. But when a Christian falls, it's never pretty. If you think about it, the things that we may do that cause us to fall to the world doesn't seem like a very big deal. If that's your marriage is falling apart, so what? So does everybody's. What, you miss church? I never even go. It's all right. What's that you say you did? Oh, that's common. But to Christians, we know better. We know what's expected from us, from God. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And Satan wants to attack us and bring us down and destroy us. There are three types of sin that pretty much everything can be summed up in. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world." The first thing I want to talk about tonight that can bring you down There's the lust of the flesh. What do you want? What is it that you want in life? I said this in Sunday school a little bit ago. Satan wants you to do what you want. He doesn't care if you go out and shoot somebody and ruin your life that way. He doesn't care if you go and rob some store and get locked up in prison. He doesn't care how you destroy your life. All he cares about is if you do what you want. Do what you want. What seems good to you? Because if you're doing that, you're not doing what God wants you to do. In the time of the judges, it occurred over and over again. You would read in the passage of Scripture, it would say, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. His own desire. His own flesh. His own cravings. Whatever he felt like he wanted to do, that's what he did. And the majority of things that God tells us that we're supposed to do in the Bible is contrary to our flesh. We're supposed to serve others. I don't know about you, but that's not normal. What's that? I'm supposed to help somebody else above myself? The world says, have it your way. You come first. Take care of yourself. Then if you have anything extra, then take care of somebody else. And with God, it's flipped. We're supposed to serve. That's not normal. With that, I'm supposed to wake up and go to church on Sunday morning. And then I'm supposed to come back Sunday night. And then I'm supposed to even come here Wednesday. That's not normal. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to take 10% of my tithe, take 10% of my check that I've gotten, and I'm supposed to give that back to the church? I'm supposed to live off of 90% of my gross income? That's not normal. I was talking with a coworker the other day about something, and I have another coworker that's a Mormon, and he's talking about the idea of tithing. And he said, we give about 20% to our church. It's pretty standard for every Mormon, 20%. And she was asking us, another person, the one that came during Brother Mark's services, she said, what are you talking about, giving that much to the church? And we started talking, and I said, absolutely. The Bible says that we're supposed to tithe 10% of your gross income back to church. You're showing God, you are more important than the things that I gain on this earth. So I'm going to give this back to you. I know that all these things come from you, so I'm going to give a portion back. My appreciation for you taking care of me. And she said, that's not normal. And I said, I know it's not normal. That's why the Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're not normal. We shouldn't be normal. The reason why we should be peculiar is because we are living a life that is honor and pleasing to God, that is contrary to the desires of our flesh, of what we want. There's the spirit and there's the flesh, and it's going to fight every single day. And if you do not feed your spirit, if you do not take time and spend time with God, reading in His Word and getting some time alone with Him and sharing it with other people, your flesh does not need to be fed. It'll take over. It just exists. The only way that our flesh shrinks is when the Spirit grows. That's the only way. If you do nothing, you don't have to feed your flesh. It'll take care of itself. It will find what it needs to thrive on. It's easy for it. It's just our nature. The lust of the flesh. The second thing is the lust of our eyes. The things that we crave by what we see. A lot of people want to gear right towards things that are of a sensual basis. And a lot of times, this is true. We're affected by what we see. First off, men, guard your eyes. I have a thought, my thought process is, my eyes do not belong to me. I'm married, my eyes belong to my wife. They're hers. And I wonder, if she could have a camera instilled right in the bridge of my nose, and then she could watch that at any time, I always think, boy, I don't want her to be disappointed in me. So I'm going to guard my eyes. I don't want to look at anything that if she found out, that would hurt her. Because what hurts her hurts me. Because we're one flesh. I don't want to hurt her. Because then I'm affected by that. If she's not happy, I'm not happy. And if I've done something that's going to cause her to hurt, that's my fault. Why? Because I did not do my part in protecting my eyes, what I look at. Satan has taken control of this world in the way that people dress, the way that people, the movies. Movies, they'll say, we want to depict this show as real as we can get it. And there are things that we don't need to see. And they'll reason it out and they'll say, that's okay, don't worry about it, it's real. And it'll plague your mind and bring back to remembrance everything that you've seen. The computer, it's a trap for people that have no control over it. If they can't control it, get rid of it. Why? Because once you see it and you start to crave it, it's only a matter of time before you're destroyed. James says, let me get over there real quick. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every time. When Satan's done with you, making you a fool, it brings forth your death. Spiritually, as a Christian, you're dead. God can't use you. Why? Because you're so full of sin. There's no room for Him. Your flesh is taken over. There's no room for the Spirit to have any control in your life. Why? Because we keep feeding it. Then we wonder why we can't stop. Because we're chasing the cape. And getting stuck. And we don't even know it. Lastly is the pride of life. This is a tough one. Our nature is to be proud of ourselves. I like me. I think I'm really great and special. And I like the fact that I've got a good paying job, and I like the fact that I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got a great car, and I've got, you know, all these toys and different things like that. Why? Because I'm full of myself. Going back to the lust of the eyes, not all, every time the lust of the eyes is something that is sensual. It's also when you crave materialistic things. You look over and you see, oh boy, look at that, they've got a nice boat. And you look with your eyes and you crave what they have. Boy, I want that. Boy, look at how that person's dressed. Look at how their appearance is. I want that. I look at the world and I see all the things that they've got and they seem happy and I want that. Because we're looking and we're lusting after things that are not of God. They're of this world. But yet we love the world. It has a draw to us that we want what they've got. They seem so happy, and they don't have to work at it like we do as Christians. As a Christian, if you want to be happy, you have to work at it. It just doesn't come. You've got to take time and spend time with God. You've got to do all these things. But God says, if you do, you'll be happy. But we don't want that. We want the easy way. So we'll look after things, we'll crave things, and then entail, we'll have the pride of life. God hates pride. Hates it. Pride caused Lucifer to fall. He wanted to rise up and be equal as God. There's so many different people that are out there that cater to this. And the Mormons, they believe, hey, you know what? You come and be a part of us. When you die, you get your own planet. And you get to be the God of your planet. That's what they believe. What is that? Pride? You want to be equal as God. Why is it that the people that are out there, that one of the stronger religions is religions where it's all based off of works? What did you do to get to heaven? Why? Pride. That's what it all comes down to. What causes more people to die and go to hell? Pride. The fact that they cannot admit they're wrong. I'm never wrong. I always make the right decision. I've got good sound judgment. I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't make mistakes. Pride. Pride. That's what it all comes down to. We don't want to admit when we make mistakes. Maybe there's a moment, I wonder if there's a moment with that bull as he passed through that cape and that first dart pierced his skin. I wonder if he felt it just a little bit and said, I'm a big bull. Yeah, that got me a little bit, but I can take it. I can still get this. I can still get this done. Look at the size of me. Look at the size of him. I should be able to win. A lot of times as Christians, that's our mentality. I'm good. The preacher preaches. The Holy Spirit pricks the heart just a little bit. We get convicted. And we're quick to say, oh, it's all right. I'll be okay. I don't need to come forward. I don't need to kneel down here and get things right. I'll be okay. I can make it. And our pride causes us to fall. Our pride will end up causing our destruction. Because God will lay it out and He'll convict us. He'll say, you know you need to get right. You know you've got that sin that does so easily beset you. You know you've got a problem. Why won't you deal with it? Well, I think I'll be okay. And eventually, as we chase after it, and we dwell in that sin, and then the next thing you know, something else comes around and that sin just gradually continues to grow. David made a decision to stay home during the time when the kings were supposed to go to war. I got this. My kingdom's great. We're strong. We've got money in the bank. I'm putting all this stuff aside for the temple. Life is great. I don't need to go to war. Joab, you go ahead and take care of it because our armies are so great, I don't need to go. is pride. And the next thing you know, he slips even further and further. And ends up committing adultery, having a man murdered, covers it up. And one of the greatest men, the apple of God's eye, a man after God's own heart, and Satan was able to put that cape in front of him, draw out that sword, and give victory in David, and give victory in David's life over David, one of the great men. Yes, David repented, but he was never the same. You read after David committed that sin, never the same as what he was before. 4 kids lost because of it. Never the same. Why? He chased the cape. Satan put that out and said, Toro, go ahead, charge after it. And he just sat there, and as David charged after, he just chuckled. Because he knew what was going to end up happening. What are you chasing today? What is the sin that does so easily beset you? Yours is not the same as mine. What you face and you struggle with may not be the same thing as what I face and struggle with. But we're both the same in one thing. If we don't deal with it, Satan will have the victory over us. We may think that we're okay. We may think that everything is all right. Nobody else knows, so what's the big deal? And eventually, Satan can bring you down. Put that cape right in front. Draw out that sword and get you to charge. And one strike. And you're done. Humiliated and worthless as a Christian. All because of the sin that does so easily beset us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would make sure that our hearts are right with You. Lord, as the altar is open, I pray that our pride would not stop us from coming down and ensuring that we stay right with You. Lord, it holds people back so much because they don't want to face the fact that they've got something in their lives that is holding them back from serving You completely. They've got a sin that does so easily beset them. Lord, I pray that tonight that they would come and they'd lay it at the altar. And they'd say, I'm giving this to You, God. I need Your strength. I need Your power to get victory over this. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. The piano begins to play, or organ. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to have a short time of invitation. What are you chasing after? What is it that Satan's got you with that little cape out there saying, Toro, come on, chase this. You know you want it. It's not that big of a deal. Come on. Come and get it. While he's laughing his way. Look at these fools chase after this. They think it's so little. They think it's nothing. But I know what I can do with just a little bit of sin. Just that little chink in their armor. I know I can get the victory. Is Satan going to get the victory? Is your pride going to stop you from coming down and getting it right on the altar? You may not even be faced with it right now. You may not even be plagued with it right now, but there's going to come a time when he's going to take that cape out there and try getting you to charge.